All right, well, good morning, church family. How are you? Are you well? So good to see you in the house of the Lord today. I am excited that you made the decision to join us and to worship with us. And I thank you, worship team, for leading us so effectively like y'all always do. I can't tell you how much I appreciate it. And it does a good thing to our souls when we get to start off a service by lifting up the praises of the Lord. All right, if you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, Acts, I'm going to throw a curveball at you. You ready? Acts chapter 16 is where we will be today. Acts chapter 16. And you may think, well, wait a second, Pastor Brian. We're skipping a number of chapters in the book of Acts. Don't mind me while I try and sort my own Bible out this morning up here in front of you. And you're right. We are skipping a number of chapters in the book of Acts, but only for today. So don't worry. We're going to come back next week, and we're going to jump in close to where we left off anyway, and I'll get you caught up and give you all the context and all that good stuff. But for today, we are in Acts chapter 16 to look at the story of a woman whose name is Lydia. And throughout the book of Acts and really throughout the New Testament, there are a lot of wonderful women and moms, mothers that we could choose from to spend Mother's Day observing their stories and seeing what they have to teach us. But I thought it would be really cool if we highlighted someone who doesn't often get a close look, even when you are going through the book of Acts. And so we're going to look at the story of Lydia from Acts, chapter 16. We'll read from there in just a moment. Moms, and one day going to be mothers, soon to be mothers, perhaps. Listen, I'm grateful for you. I'm so glad that you are here. To every sister that's in the room, I know that this day just comes with some of the highest highs and some of the lowest lows, right? Like Jonathan said and expressed so well in his prayer, some of you are anxiously awaiting this time next year when you're going to hold a baby in your arms for the first time on Mother's Day, and that's super cool, or a grandbaby in your arms next Mother's Day. Amazing, right? There is no experience that compares to that. And then there's others of you in the room that are wondering why in the world the sovereign God, who is in control of all things, will not allow you to have a baby for whatever, and I'll use the word, stupid reason that may be. And I know that that struggle is real and it hurts, and so I want you to know that we see that today for those of you who are there. And of course, there's everything in between. Like Jonathan said, some of you have had to bury your mama, whether that was recently or not recently, the grief never goes away. And so I just want you to know that this morning I'm praying for you, asking that the Lord would minister to you and would speak to you, even as we look at the story of Lydia, who we believe was a mother, and I'll tell you why in just a few moments. So Acts chapter 16, if you got it in your Bible, let me invite you to stand all around the room. We're going to jump around like crazy. So the Sky Bible is back for this week, which is great news, because I'm going to read verses 11 through 15, and then I'm going to read verse 40, and then I'm going to flip over to Philippians chapter 4 and read one of the last verses in Philippians that has to do with Lydia's story as well. All right, you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Let's go. Here we go. All right, Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. Luke is writing, and he says, from Troas. And if you don't know where Troas is, that's okay, I don't either. From Troas, we put out to sea and we sailed straight for Samothrace, same story there. The next day to Neapolis, same story there. And from there to Philippi. Now we're in familiar territory again. I know where Philippi is. Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city in the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who were gathered there. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. And watch this, the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household, there's the clue to motherhood, by the way, she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And so she persuaded us. Now, what happens next? We're going to study this passage later. Very familiar. You probably know it. But what happens next is Paul and Silas, who are on this missionary journey. They're the ones that shared the gospel with Lydia. They end up in prison. And they get out of prison in a deliverance. And after that, they go to the house of Lydia. Look at verse 40 in chapter 16. The Bible says, after leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed. All right, one more scripture verse for you. Let me show you Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul, later on, writes a letter to the church at Philippi, which you just read about the starting point. You read about the day that the church at Philippi was planted. Some of you in the room remember the day that Cory Church was planted because you were here, right? So now here we are, years down the road. Paul's an older man, and he's writing to the church in Philippi. Listen to what he says. You Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, he's talking about that first trip, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. The Philippians became a generous church. And what I hope to show you today is that a woman named Lydia had a lot to do with that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the joy of this day. It's another day that we get to gather in your house and worship you. Lord, we thank you for the joy of motherhood and moms. And we thank you, Lord, that even as the silly, symbolic little gift that we were able to give to the sisters in the room today testifies, Lord, that womanhood and especially motherhood, it comes with joys unparalleled and it comes with griefs unparalleled. There's thorns on those roses, Lord, as a reminder that even in the great beauty that is the call to motherhood, there is the great brokenness and pain that comes with this fallen world. And yet we know you as the great Redeemer. And you are the one who is able to bring joy in the morning after sorrow has lasted through the night. So Lord, I pray that for those who are elated this morning and those who are rejoicing, Lord, some who are joining us online, holding that baby in their arms for the first time, and for those who are grieving, who are sad this morning, Lord, I pray that you will uplift every spirit and that you will call us to your word this morning, that you'll speak to us directly into our hearts, and that you'll lead us to respond. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. Man, I'm thankful this week, finally seeing a little bit of noticeable improvement in this illness that I've got going on. Voice is coming back a little bit, so it's a good day. I'm excited about it and excited to preach God's word to you. I'm also just excited, man, God carried us through last week, a couple of services, a leadership gathering that we had upstairs, and it was awesome. Thank you to those of you that were there. Such a joy for me to get to kind of reveal to you some of the things that I believe God is leading our church to do, and I'm excited about it. So hang in there. We're going to go see God do amazing things together, and that's going to start, at least for now, that's going to start today as we look at Acts chapter 16. So if you got sermon notes with you, I'm going to rattle off a few points as we walk through this passage. The first one that I want you to know, and by the way, each of these points is going to be addressed to godly women. Fellas, you need to know that God's word is speaking to you this morning as well, all right? So the beauty of what I get to do up here is I just get to recount what God has said in his word, and then what's supposed to happen, hear me when I say this, what's supposed to happen is the Holy Spirit, who's the real preacher, works in your heart to speak to you exactly what you need to hear. See, I don't know what each one of you needs to hear. So listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you, even as I talk directly to the women who are in our midst this morning. Fellas, keep listening is all I'm saying. You don't have permission to tune out on Mother's Day. All right, that's all I got. All right, so number one, a godly woman positions herself for impact. And I mean this in two ways. I'll talk about each of them in just a second. You saw at the beginning of the scripture reading that Luke begins to turn Acts into kind of like a travelogue, you know? He's describing the journeys that he's going on with Paul and Paul's missionary companions. Paul had a few. He went with Barnabas for a while, went with Silas for a while, had Timothy in the mix. John Mark came along, and then John Mark kind of became a traitor, so they left him, or actually, he left them. But then one day, John Mark comes back into the picture, and he gets brought back onto the team. So Paul and Luke and all these others are traveling around to different places. They're sharing the gospel of Jesus with people, and so that's where the names of these towns come from, Troas and Samothrace and Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony, Paul says. It was a large city at the time, and there's some debate about pretty much all things historical. You know, it's just not easy to figure out what exactly was going on 2,000 years ago, believe it or not. They didn't have the internet, so they weren't logging things on data hard drives and all that good stuff. But anyway, we do have some information. We know that a lot of times when Roman generals would retire from the military, they'd go and they'd retire to Philippi, right? So there's a lot of political influence, a lot of military influence in the colony of Philippi. Paul makes his way there and is hoping to share the gospel. Now, Philippi was a leading city in the district of Macedonia. Macedonia is a pretty large region. You can go and look at a map in the back of your Bible and see kind of the spread that Macedonia covered. And so Paul believed that if the gospel can win in Philippi, then, man, we can get this party started all across Macedonia. It's an influential place, and from there, the gospel will be able to spread. But would you believe it that Paul shows up in Philippi, and he's got all sorts of things working against him? For starters, there's no synagogue in Philippi. This is something that you miss if you're not familiar with the way that the New Testament, particularly Acts, works. But Paul's custom was always, when he entered a city, to go to the synagogue, the Jewish place of gathering, on the Sabbath day, and that's where he would start his gospel ministry. So why doesn't he do that in Philippi? Well, because there is no synagogue. And that's crazy. The Jewish people were spread out all over the Roman Empire, and the way that it worked was once a certain number of God-fearing Jewish men populated a certain area, I don't remember what the number is off the top of my head, but once a certain number of Jewish men populated an area, they together would launch a synagogue, right? So what this means is that there's like no godly influence in the city of Philippi. It's a dark place. So not finding a synagogue, Paul and his traveling companions go outside the city gate as the next best option. Well, if there is anybody who's going to gather for prayer or, for a quick service, for some devotion in the word and maybe in worship, then they'll go outside the city gate. Now, there's a river there, so we'll find the river. We'll find outside the city gate and see if there's a party of God's people out there. And they still don't find any men. And it's like, all throughout Christian history, and I'm not talking to any of you that are in the room with us. I see so many godly men out here, and I'm grateful for your influence and the way that you live your life. But Christianity has long been accused as being a religion for women and for slaves, right? All the way back in Roman times, they would say things like that because it's a religion of weakness, you know, that like you're going to come to God and say, God, I can't do it. I need you. And that's exactly what you say as you're about to enter the Christian faith, right? But people back then, just like people today, were offended by that. What do you mean you can't do it? Be a man. Grab those bootstraps and pull yourself up, right? And so some of us still kind of maintain that attitude. It takes intentional effort to shed that and say, no, what you need as a man more than anything is to come before God on a regular basis and get on your knees and say, God, I can't do it. I need your help, right? I digress. We're supposed to be talking about godly women today. Anyway, so when they get out there to this place of prayer, they find a group of God-fearing women. There's no fellas around in Philippi ready to hear the word of the Lord, but there is a group of women. Congratulations, sisters. You guys are in the right when it comes to the leading city of Philippi. And Paul and his companions, they meet this lady named Lydia. And so here's what I mean first when I say that a godly woman positions herself for impact. Lydia at this time was not a Christian. She had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She was a God-fearer, and so she was doing her best to align her life with what she thought God would want from her. She just didn't know about Jesus yet. So what did she do? She put herself in a position for impact where the Lord could speak to her. She goes to the place where she knows if one day somebody comes here with a message from the Lord, they're going to go outside the city gate by the river and they're going to look for a group of people praying. That's where I want to be. That's what Lydia decides. And her companions as well. The story focuses in on Lydia, but there's a group of them. And so, excuse me. Sisters, let me ask you, moms in particular, let me ask you, is that where you can be found too? Do you position yourself for impact from the Lord, right? I've told you this story. It's Mother's Day, so, and like Jonathan said, I got the microphone, so I get the opportunity to brag on my mom. She's probably not watching right now, but she probably will watch at some point soon. And so, Mom, happy Mother's Day, first of all. And second of all, man, I've told y'all this before, but that in my mind, it's burned into my mind the image of my mom with her blue New International Version Bible sitting at our family table every single morning, blue pen in hand, taking notes, underlining, and positioning herself every day. That's how I remember it. I'm sure she missed some days. But positioning herself to hear from the Lord. Moms, we've got it easier than any generation in history to receive impact from the Lord. Do you carve out, even if it's just a few minutes every day, and it doesn't have to be on a, you know, we call them tree Bibles, the ones that are made from trees because they're made of paper. It doesn't have to be a tree Bible or a tree and cow Bible, I guess I should say, you know, it's a leather on the front, but it doesn't have to be a tree Bible. You get your phone out. You can position yourself for impact from the Lord on your phone in the morning when you get to work. Take 5 minutes and just wait before you go in, or wake up 5 minutes earlier and, yeah, sit down at your breakfast table. One way or another, sisters, make use of the great advantage that we've been giving, where the Bible is so easy to access, and get yourself in a position to be impacted by the Lord. It's not the only way that I mean it, though. Lydia also positioned herself for impact for the world around her. The Bible tells us that Lydia was a dealer of purple cloth. That may not mean much to you, but I need you to know this morning that means at least a couple of things. Number one, Lydia had money, right? Number two, Lydia was an artist. And number three, Lydia had friends in high places. Purple was hard to get your hands on. It was difficult to dye, and that's why it, you know, kind of became representative of royalty, like a lot of royal upper people, upperly mobile people. High ups would have purple fabric, right? And so for the Bible to tell us that Lydia was a dealer in purple, that means that her client base was rich and wealthy and well-known, you know? And so she had spent her life being industrious and influential, if you will. And I want to say it this way. Again, I'm looking out at the room. I know who's here with us this morning. So, ladies, y'all do a great job of this already. Two things that need to be said. Number one, there is absolutely nothing wrong with being a stay-at-home mom, even in today's society, all right? My wife is a stay-at-home mom. I love it that way. We're blessed that we're able to make that happen, that God has afforded us that opportunity, and I'm so grateful. Our kids benefit from it, and our family benefits from it. That's not available to all women, and that's not desired by all women, and I need to say that that's okay, too. It is okay for women to have ambitions. It's silly that I even have to say these things, right? But it's important too, you know? And so, like, man, it's good. God honors godly ambition, whether it comes from his sons or his daughters. And so, like, it's okay to have goals. It's worth celebrating being industrious and working to gain influence in the world around you. That's what Lydia did. And it changed. It's not an understatement to say it changed the world. I'm not lying to you when I say that, because, again, by the end of it, you'll see. But, like, Lydia became incredibly influential in founding the movement of Jesus in Philippi. Her generous spirit, because she was able to be generous in that way, extravagantly, because of her resources that she had worked to obtain, her generous spirit is what ended up moving the church at Philippi to become known as a generous church. So Lydia positions herself for impact. She's first positioned for impact from the Lord, and then she positions herself for impact in the world around you. Moms, sisters, let me ask you, are you positioned for impact in the world around you? Yeah, it can certainly start with your home, your husband, your kiddos, your extended family. But it goes beyond that too. Are you positioned to impact other people in the church? Are you positioned to impact neighbors, coworkers, friends, family beyond your immediate family? That's what a godly woman does, and I encourage you to it. Number two on your notes is that a godly woman, I feel so still and stagnant and stuck this morning. This is, I can't wait to get my little headset microphone back. It's all good. It's all good. It's going to be okay. Just feel stuck. Somebody needs to glue my feet down. Number two, a godly woman responds to the word of God. A godly woman responds to the word of God. Notice in our passage that Lydia's response, before I say anything about it, it begins with God's work. Friends, I need you to know this morning, God always takes the initiative. That does not give you permission to say things like, well, I'm just waiting on God to move before I decide to be obedient. No. God already has moved in that way, and you can make the decision to be obedient today, right? So don't get distracted by that. But I need you to know that this story, like the Bible tells us that Lydia did not have the capability to receive the gospel on her own. And that is true for every single person who's sitting under the sound of my voice right now. If given the opportunity, you and I would reject God every time he made an advance on us. So God's got to get into our hearts and do some tilling, if you will, first. He's got to stir up our hearts. He's got to prepare us to receive the word that he gives to us. That's exactly what happens to Lydia in this passage. The Bible tells us that the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. God decided, in tandem with Lydia deciding, that it would not be enough for her to only hear the word of the Lord. Some of you were here when we studied through the book of James not too long ago, and you remember that instruction. It's funny, I was just texting with a guy from the church yesterday who read a devotion, and he texted me afterward. He's like, man, I never thought about it this way before, like looking at, you know, James, really it's all throughout the book, but chapters 1, chapter 2, right? Like the Bible tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So like, you put yourself in a dangerous situation this morning because you made a decision to come to church. And at church, you're getting exposed to the word of God. Now, here's the danger. You got to do something about it. Don't just be someone who hears the word. Be someone who does the word. That's what Lydia wanted. That's the decision that she made in her heart. It's the decision that God also worked in her heart to accomplish. And he opened that heart to receive and respond to his word. Sisters and brothers, do you need God to open your heart this morning to respond to his word? Look, I don't know what he's telling you about. I don't know what he's convicting you of. I know that there's sin in your life, and I know that because there's sin in my life. And I know that when there's sin in the lives of one of God's children, God is speaking to that child to try and help them advance and gain victory over that sin. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you need him to open your heart to respond to his word? Let me tell you, he loves when you ask him for that. God, you see me. You see my sin. You see the ways that my heart wants to go against you right now. You see my desires that are unbiblical. You see my desires that are contrary to what you want for me. You see the mental processes in my mind that aren't what they need to be. They don't look like your thoughts. My thoughts are not just lower than your thoughts, Lord. My thoughts are actually against your thoughts in some ways. Lord, you see all of that, and you know that it needs to change, and so will you help me? Will you open my heart to respond to your word this morning, and will you help me to overcome what you're calling me to overcome? That's what God does for Lydia. He opens her heart to respond. Let me ask you, are you positioned to hear from him? Are you responding when he speaks to you? And can I put some teeth on it this morning? When is the last time that God spoke to you and you responded to him? in obedience. If you can't remember, then friend, the chances are good that it's time for another one today, right? So I don't know what that is. That's where I talked about earlier, the Holy Spirit's a real preacher in here. Let him speak to you this morning and respond when he does. All right, number three on your notes is this: a godly woman opens her home for ministry. Super cool the way that this plays out. Lydia gets saved, and back then, you know, they didn't wait around to get baptized. It was like, there's some water right there, man. Let's do it, you know? So you got saved, you put your faith in Jesus, and you jumped into the water, and a pastor came and dunked you and brought you back up. So what's really cool is that it's not just Lydia who gets baptized. The Bible tells us that her whole household gets baptized. So remember, she's out there by the river outside the city gates with a group of women hearing the word of the Lord from Paul. The Lord opens her heart. She responds in faith and obedience. She believes. She goes home and becomes an evangelist to her family, tells them all the message of Jesus, and they all believe and get saved. And then there's a baptism party for the whole house. How cool is that? I mean, what an awesome experience and thing to be a part of. I would love to see something like that at Quarry Church. We don't have to wait for the water to be warm. We can just throw you in there, right? Proved it a few weeks ago. She makes a compelling invitation to Paul and his traveling companions. In fact, she latches it to her salvation, right? Did you notice that in the text? If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, come stay at my house, please, right? So it's like, if you're Paul, what are you going to say? No, you know, well, then I must not be a true believer, Paul. Dog, okay, fine, we'll come, you know. So she latches it to her salvation. Why does it matter so much to her? You know, that's a question that I ask when I read through Acts chapter 16. Like, why is this so important? And I think that it's tied to what I just said a minute ago. There's validation in the minister that God sent, right? God sent Paul and he sent Silas to go and to deliver the word to Philippi, however that was going to come about, right? And so, you know, imagine if you're Lydia and you're like, okay, I'm a Jesus follower now and my household has got a bunch of Jesus followers in it now, but now we're supposed to start a church and I don't know how to start a church and who's going to listen to me outside of my house when I talk to him about Jesus? By Paul going and staying at her house, Paul and Silas going and staying at their, what they've done is they have just validated the ministry of Lydia and her family. In other words, they've said, there may not be a synagogue in Philippi, but there's a house in Philippi where you can find Jesus. And that house belongs to Lydia. So sisters, let me ask you something. Is that true of your house? You know, like, are your doors open for ministry? Do people in your neighborhood, and I know that some of you don't live in a neighborhood or you don't have neighbors that are real close by, and that's fine. And some of you do have neighbors and you know them and you know that they already have placed their faith in Jesus, and that's awesome. Here's what I'm saying to you. Have them over. Bring them into your house so that you can encourage them and lift them up in the Lord. If you got some neighbors around you that you don't know whether or not they know Jesus, have them over. Invite them into your house and make your house a place of ministry where God can move. Start easy, right? Get some Christian friends from church to come over and enjoy some time together. And then as you grow in your capability for hospitality, start inviting lost people intentionally. Because, man, you may be, your house may be the best place that they have an opportunity to find Jesus. They're not coming in here. I mean, some of them will, but some of them won't. Especially not into a small room like this, where they walk in the doors and everybody's going to turn around and look at them, you know? But they'll come into your house. And so open your home for ministry. Here's the thing. Lydia was bothered at that time and in that place. Lydia was bothered that her great influence, wealth, reputation, status, social network, etc., was not being used for the Lord. She was bothered by that. And so she made a decision. I'm going to change that. And it starts with getting these guys, Paul and Silas, into my house. So that's what I want you to consider this morning, moms, sisters. Is your home open for ministry? Right? To your family, to your friends, your neighbors, your network? Is it open to your next ones? That's language that we use here at Quarry Church, right? Because our mission is living for the next one to find and follow Jesus. I always want y'all to remember that you should have, like, I'm glad that you're here. I am, and I love you guys, and I hope that you're encouraged. But I need you to always be thinking, who's that next one that needs to be here, right? So is your home open to your next ones for ministry? Fourth, and finally, on your sermon notes. It's this, that a godly woman multiplies generosity. I don't know who Lydia's husband was. We never hear a word about him in the Bible. Maybe he was a believer, and he was just, you know, kind of shy, right? He was content to let mama lead, and that's all right. Maybe he wasn't a believer, you know? Maybe he didn't. The whole Jesus thing started happening, and he's like, I'm not here for this or whatever. And so the Bible studies would come over to his house, and he'd just go to the movies or go to the bar or something like that, you know. I don't know anything about him, but what I do know is that Lydia, in an amazing way, Lydia becomes the spiritual mother of the church at Philippi. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul and his relationship with the churches, Paul loved Philippi. He loved that church. He had some strained relations with some other churches. You know, he loved them all. But like Galatians, you read Galatians. I mean, in every book that, or every letter that Paul writes in the New Testament, it begins with this long, sweet, man, I enjoyed my time with y'all, and I'm so grateful for you, and I thank God for you, and just love what God's doing in your midst, right? And he always gives this little introduction at the beginning. I, Paul, a servant of the Lord, you know, writing to the church at blank, okay? Galatians, you open that one up. He's like, I, Paul, right into the church at Galatians. Who in the world messed you guys up as bad as you're messed up? You know? So, but with Philippians, it's one of the few places in the New Testament where, like, there's almost nothing critical in the letter. It's just encouraging from start to finish. And that church was spiritually mothered by a woman named Lydia. It's pretty cool. Pretty cool to see her influence. I mean, it met at her house. That's what we read in verse 40, right? That even later on in the ministry, in and out of prison, right? They go back to Lydia's house, and it's not just her family that's there anymore. Did you notice that? There's brothers and sisters that are there meeting at that house. Back in the New Testament, you know, they didn't have church buildings like we have today. And so that's how they do it. They do house church. And Lydia's house became the meeting place for the church at Philippi. You can imagine that the church grew from her resources. She's the wealthy aristocrat in the church, and she's providing for the work of ministry and leading the others in Philippi to do the same. What's super cool is that the church ends up taking on her character. You know, Philippians 4:15, Paul says, in the early days of the ministry in Macedonia, there was only one church that partnered with me financially. Only one church that said, we'll send you to the nations, Paul. We'll support you. We'll pay for your bread. And we'll pay, you know, they didn't have all this stuff back then, but we got your salary, and we got your insurance benefits, and we got you taken care of. And if you need, you know, Bibles to pass out. Again, I'm talking modern day. If you need Bibles to pass out, we got that. And if you need other resources, devotionals, evangecubes to pass out, Paul, we've got you. Some of you don't know what an evangecube is. That's a problem. I'm going to have to bring one. Trey, do you have one? All right, we'll bring it. We'll show the people next week. It'll be awesome. If you need resources, Paul, we're going to meet them, and we're going to help you. Because that's the way that we as a church like to do things. Do you see how her heart shaped the heart of the church of Philippi? So here's the cool thing. Again, we hear nothing about Lydia's husband. We hear nothing about her children except the household moment where they all believed and got baptized. Lydia, as best as we can tell, was a biological mother. And that's a neat thing. She was influential in her biological family. They believed, they got saved, they got baptized. That's awesome. That's a wonderful thing. But beyond that, Lydia was a spiritual mother to the church that God created in her midst. And I need you to know today that whether or not God has given you the privilege of being a biological mother, whether or not God will give you the privilege of being a biological mother or a biological grandmother or whatnot, even if God has given you that privilege, but now the birdies have flown the nest, right? and you're all by yourself again, and you've lost your identity because you wrapped so much of your identity in being a mom, and now you don't get to be a mom on a daily basis anymore. Listen, there is an opportunity for spiritual motherhood in the church, and I'll just tell you this morning as a pastor, Quarry Church desperately needs it. So sisters, God has purpose for you. He has plans for you. He desires to use you to help steer and shape his work in this place. Brothers, it's a question that you can ask yourself too. Ultimately, at the end of the day, it's pretty simple. Is God using you for impact right now? This goes for all of us, everybody that's in the room. Is God using you for impact right now? If he's not, then man, this is a great moment, perhaps the best moment that you will have all week, to go to him in prayer and say, God, what do you want to do with me? What do you want to do with my life? What is my purpose? What is it that you're calling me to do? And I would encourage you, do that wrestling, do that business now, before you walk out these doors and go off to celebrate mom. Listen, church family, I am excited for what God is doing in our midst. He's doing amazing things. But one of the things that I know he is going to do more and more is raise up spiritual mothers, raise up spiritual fathers, men and women. Father's Day's coming, guys. Hold on to your hats. He's raising up spiritual parents for this church that will carry it to the next generation. That's what I want to see him do. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and I want to encourage you all that this is your time, your opportunity, your moment to respond and to ask the Lord what it is that he is leading you to do, convicting you of this morning. Again, whether you're a man or a woman, I'll be down here at the front in just a moment. You're welcome to walk up the aisle and come and talk to me. But in any case, would you respond during this time to what the Lord is speaking to you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for the opportunity to gather in your house. Lord, we stand on the shoulders this morning, gathering here in this church. We stand on the shoulders of people whose names we don't even know. And Lord, men and women who faithfully have asked that question at some point in their lives, what impact am I making for the kingdom of God? And they decided to do something about it. And so Lord, I pray for every soul and every person who's in this room this morning that they too would make that decision to be impactful, even as your servant Lydia was. Pray that they would make that decision to open their home for ministry, to open their heart to your word. Lord, I pray that you will lead them to follow you and keep on finding you, seeking after the treasure that it is to know you and to walk closely with you. I pray that in this moment of response and invitation, you'll meet us here. Ask that you'll convict, that you'll guide and direct each person. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.